Dear friends, over the last couple of weeks when I was placed on detour by the Lord, I had a good opportunity to gain support and encouragement. First, from a courageous better half, which at my darkest hour was one of my huge strengths. For when there is weakness in a marriage, one can always be supportive of the other. And then there's the children, and of course, the grandchildren. Just to have the fabric of their chatter in the back of my life made it feel so normal. And then, of course, the incredible ministry team at Our Savior, and I mean that sincerely, from the gentleman that sits next to me most of my days and helps in every facet of this congregation, to the front desk, to the volunteers all the way from top to bottom, from worship and in the school, and it is amazing how many people contribute to God's kingdom. So that grace put on display for me and to me reminds me that the church is like a family. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says it this way: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Do you see that connection? With the Lord is our strength. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So let me put into context how that love played out with the Thessalonian church. It is in Macedonia. Paul's desire was to leave Asia Minor. He had spent quite a bit of time in that region, and especially with Ephesus being strong and the area churches like in Galatia. He felt that he had already done the work and now needed to jump over the pond and go to Macedonia. He arrived then in Philippi, and immediately that there was a contest of wills. If you read in the book of Acts, it did not turn out very well in Philippi. In fact, after a riot where the crowd nearly tore him apart, he was placed in the inner part of the jail. You remember how the jail came tumbling down and the jailer came out asking, "What must I do to be saved?" It's there in Philippi that the apostle was given another opportunity to share the gospel. The jailer was introduced to Jesus along with his whole family. And then it was on. They had to move on. Went down to Thessalonica. And arriving there, the same pattern had emerged. Everywhere Paul went, there were not only miracles, but the word itself bonded people immediately to the risen Lord Jesus and then to each other. So while he's there, there's a close connection, a growing gathering. And believe it or not, he was only there 3 weeks. And on that third week, the Judaizers, again, raising trouble, came to the house where Paul was staying, ripped Jason out, he was the owner, and beat him up. Paul and Silas got out the back door, you might say, and under cover of darkness, they left the town. Only 3 weeks. But there was a deep bond and a desire for Paul to encourage them. So the book of Thessalonians was written as he would look back and say, "How are we going to help you get through what's coming?" It was a testimony that there's bumpiness ahead, even persecution. And you know, the point that we would make in the history of the apostle is that Satan is very real. He is going to oppose the spreading of the gospel. And even in a time like this, the parallels are incredible. How often you'll see the pushing of the enemy trying to stop the good news. But we do not need to be discouraged in any way. The promises of God are real, more powerful, and there's encouragement in the church. Now, I'm going back to an old process, haven't been doing it much during COVID times. Page 15 has a full sermon outline. You can turn there. Our encouragement, longing to share. First, the concern, how separation from each other can be dangerous, can harm. And there I'm going to start at verse 17, chapter 2. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I think it's very much like when a parent has that moment of takes your breath away. You can't get in touch with a military son, and you wonder what's going to happen. Or you drop your child off at college for the first time. You know, oh man, the oldest first one you drive away, if mama doesn't start raining tears and daddy goes right with, you know. It's the power of love that is going to help us even through our anxieties. Paul had an anxiety for the newly founded church, but the baby Christians at Thessalonica. He uses the word torn away, which is actually in the Greek the word orphaned. It would be like parents and children torn apart. And so he has this whole concept in the days ahead. I want to go back. I want to see them again. I want to help them more, but we're stopped. It was physically impossible for he and Silas to go. It was too dangerous. Had they gone, they may have been put into prison or worse, killed. Got to remember what Paul had faced before. He had been stoned, right? And left for dead. So there were a few evidences that it would be physically dangerous. And he has a solution from God that shows up a little later in this text. It's as though Paul grabbed the pen. He was dictating to somebody writing this down, but he grabs the pen out of their hands and says, I'm writing this out of my concern. I'm just like, I gotta know, how are you doing? And as one commentary says, Paul's concern for his converts and a sense of oneness with them breathes through all his correspondence. When they were led astray, he was indignant. When they slipped back, he was distressed. When they showed evidence of living lives worthy of the gospel, he was overjoyed. It always happened this way. Early Christianity was under pressure. People torn apart and scattered. But every time that happened, the bonds they had with those they left were stronger. And then they brought the gospel further. You see, there were blessings that came out of that. And so in Paul's longing for them, there's an encouragement. It builds stronger bonds while distributing the blessings. It is there that we find the very breath of life. He sends Timothy out, gets a good report, and everything settles down. None of us wants persecution. I don't think you're going to pray for that today. Lord, bring our Savior Lutheran, bring me persecution. You like rough days? Nobody prays to get COVID, but it can happen. And yet, what do you do in the day of the challenge? That's the point. Our faith is strong enough to hold because it's the Spirit holding us through thick and thin. Let me give you an example directly from members of this congregation. Now, it actually was written in private, but I can do it in such a way that you won't know who these are. This is two of our ladies talking with each other. We often discuss trials and challenges with each other. We remind each other how our Lord never fails us, never leaves us, and never gives us more than we can handle. And when we feel overwhelmed and we simply cannot take another step, it is then he carries us. He carries our load and bears our burdens. She, now this is commenting about the person that does a lot of the encouraging, she is simply awesome with an uplifting personality, yet has the quietest and gentlest character. Her faith shines in the darkness. She's a candle to the meek who have lost their way. She's an outstanding witness to God's love and shows all the Spirit's gifts in her life while she remains humble and thankful. What a blessing she is. And I'm probably not going to send this to her, but it is written about her from a friend. So you see the concern in the congregation, and then you look at the cost. What is amazing is how God has filled the very need. In 3:1-5, he says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." What is that doing? Well, it is coming back to the very cost of God. It is coming back to what God has accomplished. The reminder always has to centralize or return to the gospel, doesn't it? That's why I quoted Ephesians, the love of Christ, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's where we build each other up, is we come back, and it's not old news, not in the day of trouble, not in the day of persecution, not in the day of a trial or tribulation. It is the power of God at work in his word, filling a human heart. Because the cost has been accomplished. He'll say in Romans, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things?" I hope you have that confidence that when your tough time comes, might be something like this. It might be an attack at work. It might be a difficult day in the classroom. That you go to God and you ask him, "How will you help me? Because I know you've already solved the biggest problems." And there it is in the divine intervention that we have our evidence. Throughout Scripture, you're going to see the return again to the promise of the coming Christ, or the fulfillment of it. He's going to hold Abraham's hand as it rises above Isaac on the mountain. Through the lives of those offspring, Isaac and Jacob, evidence of his grace again and again, and his patience. It is going to move through the lives of all his servants. He'll hit Joseph in late Genesis. You read the story of putting him on ice for 13 years and then using him to rescue all of the tribe of Israel. The amazing use of God's ability, his word, and his power on behalf of his people to encourage. And then, as you walk forward, you'll see Moses, before he really even could be conscious, floating down a river. God, in divine intervention, rescues him, and then, through him, rescues all of Israel. He'll call Elijah out of his bemoaning and feeling like he's all alone, and whisper to him in the mountain, and send him out to do the greatest work he could do. And he would stand by David as the anointed and give him that strength and courage to go up against all the enemies, from Goliath on through. Do you see that God has the ability to solve our troubles? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself would need that encouragement. There he got a little bit more, because it was the angels who did what the disciples couldn't do. No, they were sleeping. This is kind of what happens. And he turns to the Father himself for strength on the night that he would then be accused and crucified. It would be our Lord Jesus that would show that that is the role model from heaven above. And then the consolation, how receiving the good news brings relief. You know, I want you to be able to persevere. And there's many passages to keep being determined. There are also many wise statements. It's better to wear out than to rust out. "I'm only an average man," said Teddy Roosevelt, "but I work harder at it than the average man." and he accomplished a lot. Or take a Winston Churchill. To build may have to be the slow, laborious task of years. To destroy can be the thoughtless act of a single day. And you know, even the Chinese can bring wisdom. Man who say it cannot be done should not interrupt man doing it. Paul was the one that would go from town to town to town, and even as he would leave, he would carry the concern of his congregations like a father to his children. And so he's going to send Timothy out. Timothy is able to go because he's probably less recognizable, maybe a younger man, not as offensive to the Judaizers or to the Romans. He gets there, he hears their report, brings it back, and there's an aha, I am so thankful. The apostle says, it's literally, what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. We pray earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face. So he uses words that are kind of full of emotion. The Greek word there is hyper ek perizo. Perizo means a lot. Ek means a whole lot. I'm praying for you a lot, a whole lot. And then hyper, which is like heap it up, right? Super. So he actually is saying, I'm praying so much for you, as much and as hard as you can imagine someone praying about anything. We are praying for you. Our best friends bring us refreshment through the gentle reminders. You heard it in my letter. You can do it in your life. It may just be just a word or a phone call, but God's people need each other. And that true comfort then comes as the promises take root. None of us, pastor, teacher, encourager, none of us are going to do it by our presence alone. It is the power of the Spirit that takes us back to the immeasurably more powerful word and the love of Christ that takes root in the human heart and gives us hope. I see it again and again in the fervent love of the apostle, and I look for it in my people. Do we love fervently? Or do we just get into the habit of flowing in and out of church and hoping maybe we can see a friend or two? I hope that we can build deeper bonds. Bonds that aren't messing with each other or invading or gossiping about or trying to compare, but rather building up. So I'm going to give you three encouragements here from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament about how we can do that to build the kingdom of God up well. First, you have to experience the love yourself. You have to have that love of God in Christ, the love that never fails, that always trusts, always hopes, always protects. When you have that from the Word and from the ministry of the Word, then you can turn around and love unconditionally, which is exactly what the mark of Christianity is. Jesus will say, I give you this command, love each other as I have loved you. And he says, they'll know you are my disciples because of that mark. I hope you have somebody in mind when you're thinking about that. Then there's mutual attitude. In Romans chapter 12, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has given you. Essentially there, you don't measure against other Christians, whether you're doing more or less. Like the gospel says, you agreed for a denarius. In other words, God has already rescued you. Why compare yourself to someone else? Make it your goal to have them feel a part of the body of Christ, that they become, again, your ministry to encourage, to build up, and not to tear down. And the third one is kind of where maybe the rubber hits the road, which is the constructive advice. It's kind of a tough one because it involves words. In James 3, it says, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And it makes me think of what's been happening since the advent of these smartphones, texting, and all the different social medias. Somehow, in the anonymity, people think they can take shots that no one should ever take against another person, let alone a fellow believer. And we would have to say, sometimes, whether it's Facebook or Twitter, or there's no room for that kind of language among God's people. Back it up before you shoot that off and click. Back up and say, is this going to build up or tear down? And there comes the desire of Christ and his love within. There are two things that come out of a true Christian ministry. It's in chapter 2 that he is going to emphasize a commitment to the Word of God. And then in chapter 3 here, he's going to emphasize a commitment to God's people. That's our ministry of Word and Sacrament, to bring the Word so that people can be encouraged and built up. It's in that commitment that I'll end with the words of the Apostle Paul at verses 12 and 13. That's a couple of statements there that are probably good enough to write on the wall. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. That's what I've been saying. And then he says, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be holy and blameless in his presence. That's what he has done in Christ. God be with us. That we discover again that the church is like a family and we need each other. We want each other and we can grow together to be that kind of influence. From the Spirit and the power of Jesus in our hearts, we will find unity and peace. God be with us. Amen.